Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Today is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen?
Amen.
Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus loves you and so do I. It's great to be in the house of the Lord today, to have the freedom in our country and our land to meet and worship. I am greatly humbled this morning by this invitation to bring a message from God's Word that has meant a tremendous amount to me in my life ever since I heard it. And it is my sincere, sincere hope that it will strengthen your walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as it has done for me. Some of the points in this message are not mine. I heard this message years ago, and it stuck with me. I called the preacher that presented that years ago, and I said, "Remember that sermon?" I never forgot it. I'd like to use some points from it and share it with friends today. He said, "Go ahead. Go ahead. You have my permission." I'd like to enter into prayer at this time. Our Father in heaven, you are so mighty. You are so powerful. You're so loving. I stand in awe of you, Father. Father, I come as your humble servant. May the words I speak be the message we are to hear. I am your mouthpiece, Father. I am nothing without you. With you, we can do all things. We're here to uplift you, to learn about you, and what you would have for each of us to have a very fulfilling life. Thank you for creating each one of us. Thank you for your many blessings. I ask for your strength and power now in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of the message this morning is "The Lord is My Shepherd." Taken from where else but Psalms 23. In the late 1800s, a young man was the first from his small community to go away to college. He chose to go to Harvard University, where he was going to study law. When he left the train station that day, the entire community gathered to see their son off to college. His family was not well-to-do, so not only did they give him a good send-off, but throughout his 4 years of study, they sent money to help pay for his education. When he graduated and before he went off to the big city, this young lawyer returned home to thank everyone who had helped him. When he arrived, just like when he left, the whole town came together. He stood on a platform beside the train, and the crowd asked him to give a speech. "Please stand with me, and let's repeat what he said." The 23rd Psalm. Most of you probably know this by heart and don't even need to look at the screen. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. When the people heard it spoken, it as it had never been spoken before, they all clapped. And to close out the festivities for the day, the town mayor asked the old town preacher if he would say a few words to fit the occasion. Well, he too stood on the platform right where the young lawyer had just quoted the 23rd Psalm. And he too quoted the 23rd Psalm. When he finished, people cried, tears just running down their cheeks. The young lawyer couldn't quite understand this. So he asked a gentleman standing nearby, he says, "Sir, when I quoted the 23rd Psalm, everyone clapped. But when the old preacher quoted it, people cried. Why?" The other gentleman put his arm on the shoulder of the young lawyer and he said, "Son, you knew the psalm, but the old man knew the shepherd." Do more beloved words exist? The 23rd Psalm is framed and hung in hospital walls, scratched in prison walls, quoted by the young and whispered by the dying. In these words, sailors have found a harbor. The frightened have found a father. And strugglers have found a friend. The metaphor of the shepherd is used 60 times in 54 verses of the Bible, but none more striking and memorable than here in Psalms 23. In this scripture, David uses the word Lord, which is the Hebrew word Jehovah. It's the personal name of God, which distinguishes Him from all the fake and false gods that people worshiped. For example, Egypt was a land of many gods. They had 360 primary gods. One for every day of their year. Simply put, a false god is anything that is esteemed, loved, feared, or served more than the God of Scripture. If we have anything in our hearts and minds that claims or steals the love and service that belongs only to God, our Creator, then that thing becomes another God to us. Remember this. Whatever your heart clings to becomes your God. For example, the proud man who idolizes himself makes himself a god. The ambitious man who pays homage to popular applause makes his ambition his god. The covetous person who hoards possessions and makes possessions his god. The immoral person who craves sex makes sex his god. The glutton who craves food makes eating his God. What kind of shepherd is Jesus to us today? Let's see what the New Testament says. He's the good shepherd. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. Hebrews 13:20 tells us that he is the great shepherd who arose to save us from the power of sin. 1 Peter 5:4 states he is the chief shepherd who will be coming again to save us from the presence of sin. Amen. He is the Savior shepherd who came to seek and save that which was lost.
Amen.
Thank you. Luke chapter 15 tells us he is the concerned shepherd who goes seeking for his lost sheep until he finds it. And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulder and he rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his neighbors and his friends and he says, "Rejoice with me, I have found that sheep that was lost." That's how excited God is when you come back to Him. If you've been lost, there's rejoicing in heaven. Hebrews 4:15 states he is the shepherd who is touched by our infirmities. He is a shepherd who comforts us in all tribulations. He's a good shepherd who knows his sheep by name. John 10. And he is a shepherd who can weep over his sheep. John 11. So we see that Jesus truly is the gentle shepherd. Why? He has the shepherd's heart in that he gave his life for our ransom. He has the shepherd's eye that takes in the whole flock. And he notices that one sheep that is wandering away. And he gathers it. He has the shepherd's faithfulness, which will never leave us comfortless. He won't run away when he sees that wolf coming. He will defend you. He has the shepherd's tenderness. There's no lamb so tiny or so sheep so large that he will not carry it. There's no saint that's so weak that he will not gently lead. No soul is so faint that he will not give it rest. Jesus is also the great shepherd. Jesus is great. Let me tell you something. Jesus, our shepherd, doesn't check the weather. He doesn't get on that app and check AccuWeather. He makes it. He makes the weather. He doesn't defy gravity. He created it. No one breathed life into Him. No one sired Him or created Him. Since no act brought Him forth, no act can take Him out. Does He fear an earthquake? Does He tremble at a tornado? Are you kidding me? Our shepherd sleeps through storms, and He calms the wind with a word. Cancer does not trouble Him. Cemeteries do not disturb Him. He was here before they came, and He'll be here after they're gone. Amen. Counselors can comfort you in the storm, but you need a God who can still the storm. Friends can hold your hand at your deathbed, but you need a Jehovah Savior who has defeated the grave. Philosophers can debate the meaning of life, but you need a Lord who can declare the meaning of life. You don't need to carry the burden of a lesser God, a God on a shelf, a God in the box, or a God in the bottle. No. You need a Lord. And according to David, you have one. The Lord is your shepherd. Now let's take a look at what our shepherd gives us in Psalms 23. My shepherd gives provision. It says in the text, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." David has found a pasture where discontent goes to die. He is saying, what I have in God is greater than what I don't have in life. Think for a moment about the things you may own or you may not. Houses, cars, money, jewelry, clothes, and yes, even some of the latest smartphones. Envision all this stuff. And let me remind you of two true facts. Your stuff isn't yours. Ask any funeral home director, no one takes anything with them. When one of the wealthiest men in history passed away, John D. Rockefeller, they asked his accountant, "Well, how much did John D. leave?" Count looked at him and said, "All of it." All that stuff, it's not yours. Secondly, you need to know that your stuff is not you. Think about that. Who you are has nothing to do with the possessions that you have. Your stuff does not define your character as a person, but your heart does. Jehovah God knows your heart, inside and out. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, you have everything. Or should I say, the one you need. As David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Do you know Him? Do you? Next, my shepherd gives peace. "He leads me beside the still water. Sheep are dumb, defenseless, directionless, and dependent." Our shepherd leads. Jesus is not a cowboy out there driving them. Jesus leads to still waters. Our shepherd doesn't say, "You have to go here, you have to choose me, you have to do this." You've got a free choice. Sheep will not drink from swiftly running water for a good reason. They're the world's poorest swimmers. If their wool coat becomes soaked, why, the weight of the water in there just pulls the sheep right under and they drown. Instinctively, sheep do know this. So they will not go near a swiftly running river. Sheep resting beside the still water is a picture of peace and rest. The phrase still waters means waters of rest. This picture reminds us of Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. Sheep need a time of serene quietness to rest and chew their cud. When a sheep does this, he's meditating on what he's just eaten. When we meditate and study God's Word, we too need to cultivate the art of quietness. Be still and know that I am God, he says. In essence, you're letting him take control. Third point, my Lord gives pardon and providence. It says in verse 3, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." There's three wonderful truths here that David tells us about. The ministry of the shepherd. He restoreth my soul. He gives us pardon. The mastery of the shepherd. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He gives us providence. Thirdly, the majesty of the shepherd for His name's sake. We think of majesty, we think of royalty. We think of a king, don't we? Well, He is our King. So it seems to be very fitting. You see, sheep also have this predictable inclination to lose their way. Why? Because they can only see 15 feet in front of them. They can be in a pasture with plenty of grass and adequate water and still wander aimlessly until they have nothing to eat or drink, and it might be all around them and they just can't see it. Once lost, they can't find their way back. Just a side note, we're lost sheep. Let me remind you, we are sheep. How many times have you been out in the parking lot over here at Walmart and, "Oh, where did I park?" Many animals seem to have an inborn compass, but not so with sheep. Once lost, the shepherd must go and find them. Spiritually, we are like sheep. Isaiah the prophet wrote, "All we like sheep have gone astray." We too have this profound tendency to desert what is good for us. And how many times have you said, "Well, I couldn't see more than 15 feet in front of me either. The grass always seems greener on the other side of the fence." And so often we leave God and we wander into sin. There are three kinds of sheep that need to be restored to fellowship or pardoned by the shepherd. The first is the straying sheep. And they are restored by the rod and rescued by the staff. The rod is used only as a protection against wild animals, but is also used as a mean of discipline to the second kind of sheep, the stubborn sheep. How does that fit? Hebrews chapter 12 discusses that. If you have time this afternoon, you might want to check me out on that. The third kind of sheep that needs to be restored are the sick sheep. The sick sheep are restored by administering oil. The shepherd would bring the sheep into the fold one at a time and call them each by name. He would thoroughly examine the sheep for thorns and bruises, scabs and raw places. To bring healing, the shepherd would pour a soothing oil on the sheep. This oil should remind you of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The fourth thing my shepherd gives us is His presence. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Let's take a look at an actual picture of the valley of the shadow of death. It's in Palestine, and it starts at a spring at the base of the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is about a half a mile above sea level. It's 2,700 feet above sea level, and it ends at the Dead Sea, which is 1,300 feet below sea level. This is known as the Little Grand Canyon of the Middle East, and it is situated near the hills of Bethlehem. If you could visit Jerusalem, you would be able to travel on the narrow road that was cut through this valley even today. It's narrow and it is scary. You wouldn't want to be there alone. It's 1,500 feet deep in some places. In Bible times, the bear, the lion, the leopard, the hyena, and robbers waited in the shadows and in the caves to spring upon the flocks and the shepherds. It was a treacherous valley, a dark valley of perpetual shadows and dangers. It was a valley through which all shepherds had to lead their sheep. In the winter, they would pasture at Jericho, and when the spring rains came in the Judean desert, the hills then would produce flowers and green grass for grazing. The shepherds would lead their flocks out of the lowlands to the pastures in the mountain hills through this, the valley of the shadow of death. They named it the shadow of death because of danger and death that were always present when they entered it. What about your valley experience? Each one of us at some point in our Christian life will encounter a valley to pass through. And it will try to produce worry and fear in us. What will be your comfort when this happens? The answer is in the promises of Almighty God. They promise His presence, His rod and His staff that will be a comfort to us when this happens. For example, does your valley cause you to be worried, anxious, afraid, or troubled? God will give you peace. Jesus, our shepherd, said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Amen. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid." Does your valley cause you to be worried about the future? God will guide you. He says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths." That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Most of you probably already knew that. Does your valley cause you to be afraid of feeling alone? God will never, ever leave you. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified, because the Lord God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." John 14:18 says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Does your valley cause you to be depressed? Depression is a real thing nowadays. You're hearing it more and more and more. Jesus is the answer. God will comfort you. Psalms 34 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Did you get that? Does your valley cause you to worry because you face opposition? God is with you. Romans says, if God is for us, who can be against us? You and God make a majority wherever you're at. Does your valley cause you to worry about your safety? God will protect you. The Lord will keep you from all harm, the psalmist said. He will watch over your life. Your Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Does your valley worry you so much that you can't sleep? God will ease your fears. He says in the book of Proverbs 3:24, "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." So I have something to say. If you can't sleep, don't count the sheep. Talk to the shepherd. Does your valley cause you to be afraid of death? Remember, our shepherd leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. His presence is with us while we live and when we pass. Number five, my shepherd gives perseverance or preservation. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I never really knew what a rod looked like until I heard and studied this message. But a rod is a shepherd's rod is about a 2-foot club that they would make out of a piece of oak. And they would whittle and round the top of it. And the rounded head would be a knot of a tree. So they'd pick it out and find out where the knot would be. And you know, you guys cutting firewood or working with wood, you know, when you get to a knot, it's tough. It's tough. So that's at the end of this rod, and they would pound bits of metal in this rod, and there would be some sharp pieces protruding from it. And this is what they would use to defend the flock against attacks. It pictures the shepherd's power. It gave a lot of power with that rod, wielded against overpowering enemies. David said he had no fear of adversity because of the comfort of God's power protecting and preserving him from something that could potentially ruin him. You not need fear either. We need not fear. Because greater is He that is in you, in us, than he that is in this world. Your staff, he says, comforts me. He was referring to the shepherd's hook. That's what you're used to seeing when you see pictures of Jesus or shepherds. It's the long staff with the hook on the end of it. A good shepherd used it to guide the sheep, lest they stray away. If they started to get out of line, he would just take a gentle tap of that, tap a lamb's side, and they would move back into the fold. And the hook was just a certain size. It was just the right size to fit around the neck of a large sheep, adult sheep, to pull them back. Or it was just the right size to fit around the body of a little lamb to pull it back in. David felt comfort that his shepherd was guarding his steps, making sure he made it through the darkness safely. Number six, my shepherd gives protection. He says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now, with this verse, the image changes from a field, now in a palace. The Lord's now the gracious host. He prepares a table. He anoints the head and He pours a cup. Our perception of God will determine our personal relationship with Him. Did you hear that? Let me repeat that. Our perception of God will determine our personal relationship with Him. God wants us to know that He has welcomed us and that He loves us. In this verse, we see three great marks of God's great love and hospitality. The preparation of the table. How important and special we are to Him. He prepares the table for us. The anointing of the head. Back then, a wealthy home would have an expensive vessel of perfumed oil by the door. And if they would have a loved one, an honored guest, someone that really, really, really meant the world to them, they would dip their finger in that oil or ointment, and they would anoint the head of their guest. This act meant, you are special to me. That's what God says. You are special to me, He's saying. The third mark of God's love is the overflowing cup. In Bible times, there were no hotels or restaurants and certainly no drive-thrus. It was a custom that if a traveler stopped by your home, you were to give them entrance and prepare a meal for them. That was the custom. And now it's always expected. No other obligation was expected from the host. But if the person dining with you were, if they were really interesting and you wanted them to stay longer or maybe stay all night, you would show him by filling his glass to overflowing. And he'd see that sign, he'd look up and say, gee, thanks. I can stay a while. But if you said, I don't know about this person. I don't want him to stay. He'd only fill it half full. And he'd look at it and say, okay, thanks. Well, it meant, when you're finished, hit the road, traveler. That's what that meant. Aren't you glad that God didn't just fill our glass half full? Think about that. He wants to spend time with us. He really never wants us to leave from His table. I know I've broken probably most of the points of public speaking, and especially sermons, because sermons are supposed to be about 20 minutes long and are supposed to have an introduction and a conclusion and about three points. And And I know I've had about seven, but this is the last point, and I thank you for your attention. I just hope that you can glean something from this that will stick with you as I did. But last but not least, the perfect number in the Bible, number 7, my shepherd gives us paradise, home forever, when he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Amen. There's something magnetic about home, isn't there? It always draws us back. If you've stayed all night at a friend's home for the first time, you long for home. If you've been on the road for several days, you long for your own bed. If you're in college and you happen to have a slob for a roommate, you desire your own room. David closes the 23rd Psalm with a mighty crescendo of faith when he declares, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Yes.
Though our eyes be fixed on heaven, for some the journey is long and stormy. Some of you have many trials and hardships. You may have spouses that can't tolerate your faith. You may have bills that outnumber the paychecks. You have opposition from Satan at every turn and challenges that outweigh your strength. It's hard for you to see the city, the paradise of God, in the midst of the storms you're going through. And some days the road may seem so long, but remember this. God never said the journey would be easy, but He did say the arrival would be worthwhile. He may not do what you want, but He will do what is right and best. Trust Him to get you home. The trials of this trip on earth will be lost in the joys of the feast in the paradise of God. Let us review. The Good Shepherd gives provision. I have all I need. The Good Shepherd gives peace. I have rest from a weary journey. The Good Shepherd gives pardon and providence. I have forgiveness and guidance in times of confusion. The Good Shepherd gives us His presence. I have a companion when the way is lonely. The Good Shepherd gives perseverance. I have comfort in your rod and in your staff. The Good Shepherd gives protection. I'm safe from the wolves at my door. Thank you, Jesus. The Good Shepherd gives paradise. I have a home waiting for me in heaven. You see, David knew that God was beneath him in green pastures, beside him in the still waters, before him at the table. He was beyond him, preparing him a heavenly home. He was beckoning him all the while as the Good Shepherd. And finally, he was behind him, pursuing him with goodness and mercy, just like He does each and every one of us today.
Amen.
David had been given more than he possibly deserved, and so have we. We'll be singing an invitation, and these will be the words. But oh, how David could say, and we can say, a pilgrim was I in a wandering, in the cold night of sin did I roam, when Jesus, the kind shepherd, found me, and now I'm on my way home. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary, and giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there. And safely His great hand will lead me to the mansions He's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If you don't remember anything else about this message today, I want you to remember this. Follow the shepherd and not the sheep. Amen. Worship team, if you would come at this time, we'll be offering an invitation. Can you truly say in your heart that you are totally allowing Jesus to be your shepherd? Or are you like the stubborn and wandering sheep that needs to come back into the fold? Oh, I gotta see that grass. It's greener over there. Yes. Oh, God says this, but no, I want to do this instead. The shepherd's arms are always outstretched. And he always has the table set waiting on you. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior shepherd, you're like that one sheep that's still out there, lost and wandering. To become a Christian and have Jesus as your Savior, beyond the shadow of a doubt, God's Word instructs mankind to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died to save you from your sins. Amen. To repent of your sins. This means that you're sorry that you're living in opposition to God and that your sins put Jesus on the cross. And just turn away from this sinful life and do what Jesus says. He really doesn't ask anything we can't do. Confess who Jesus is. Publicly declare with your mouth the decision that's been made in your heart. And be baptized by immersion in water. This signifies putting on Christ, a clean conscience, symbolic participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, being born again and becoming a new creature or person. That's all there is to it. If you need to know that you have Jesus as your shepherd, as your Savior shepherd, and you have a decision to make this morning, or if you need prayer, I've told you what He's capable of. I'm just the messenger. We're going to be singing an invitation song. Surely goodness and mercy. You come forward at this time if you have a decision. And there will be someone here to guide you. Let us stand.